As we open our text, we find Israel facing another battle. And this is not the first battle they faced since leaving Egypt. We look back at Exodus chapter 14 and we find out that they battled trust in God's plan as they felt trapped at the Red Sea. Then we go over to Exodus 15 and we find that Israel battled with bitterness as they came upon the waters of Marah. And then when you look at Exodus 16, you find that they battled grumbling and complaining as they journeyed in the wilderness without bread. Now they face a different battle. It's a war with Amalek that symbolizes a battle with the flesh. Well, there is no record that the Jews had to fight any battles against any other nations in Egypt. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14, Moses told the people, "The Lord will fight for you." And so at this point, we don't see Israel engaging into any war, engaging into any battles. The Lord fought those battles for them. But once they were delivered from bondage, Israel discovered that they indeed had enemies. So it is in the Christian life. When we by faith identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is enemy against Him is automatically enemy against His people. We understand that the primary way that the Lord does, or that the enemy comes about to us, is through the flesh and the world and the devil. They are enemies of Christ, and so therefore they are enemies against His people, and is that which we battle against daily. We battle against the flesh. We battle against the world. We battle against the devil. And because you and I are in a battle, because we're waging in a war, the Scripture admonishes us to put on the armor of God. Not only are we to put on the armor of God, but we are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says we are to fight the good fight of faith. And I want to ask you this morning, are you fighting battles? Because the Christian life is a battle. When God saved you and brought you out of bondage, He didn't put you on a cruise ship. He put you on a battleship. Now, we may look like we're on a cruise ship this morning, but maybe next week we should come in artillery, because the truth of the matter is the Christian life is a series of battles against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. Particularly, I ask you, are you fighting those battles against the flesh? Are you fighting battles against the world? Are you battling with the devil today? I believe some Christians are just giving in, saying, "I can't fight," or "I won't fight." But to refuse your armor and not engage against the spiritual battles that are attacking you is to commit spiritual suicide. Because if you choose not to fight, you're already saying, "I'm just going to go down defeated. I'm going to let the flesh win. I'm going to let the world win. I'm going to let the devil win." But we are to put on the armor. We are to be a good soldier. And we are to go to battle against that which is attacking us as believers. You can't win if you're not in the game. You'll never know victory until you fight and do battle against that which is trying to defeat you. I've learned through the years that many Christians and Christian families are too consumed with what they don't do rather than what they do. We don't do this. We don't go here. I don't wear that. And it's all about what I don't do. And while you're so consumed with what you don't do, you're not doing anything. Listen, God didn't ask us to build bomb shelters as believers. He asked us to fight battles. So when I sit back and say, "Well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to go here, and I'm not going to be this," then why don't we kind of change the focus and say, "I am going to fight against the flesh. I am going to fight against the devil. I will fight against the world." So Israel's in facing a battle. Who is this army called Amalek that we read of in verse 8? Look at it in verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." The Amalekites were descendants of Jacob's brother in Esau. You remember that feud? I don't have time to go into all the details of it. But Amalek was the father, who was the father of the Amalekites, was actually Esau's grandson. So that explains to us their behavior toward Israel. Esau, we know, lived for his fleshly appetites. He despised spiritual things. He hated his brother Jacob. As a matter of fact, oftentimes he threatened to kill him. Now Amalek is leading his army to sneak up behind Israel and do that which his grandfather wanted to do to his brother Jacob. That is, annihilate the Israelites. And the battle that we're seeing played out here in Exodus chapter 17 is a type of the battle against the flesh and the spirit. Israel represents the spirit through Jacob. Esau and Amalek represents the flesh. And so we're in this battle. The spirit wages against the flesh. The flesh tries to annihilate the spirit. And it's this ongoing battle that you and I face on a daily basis. By the way, we don't just win one day and the war is over. No, it's a battle we fight every day against the flesh. And that's what is represented here. It's not just this other nation. No, it's a nation that represents hatred against God, hatred against Jacob, hatred against Israel. And so they're fighting. And Amalek attacks Israel in a place called Rephidim. Now, there are four men mentioned in this story. They all play a significant role. We find the first man mentioned in verse number 9. It's the man Joshua. As a matter of fact, this is the first mention of Joshua in the Bible. Now, he'll be mentioned a great deal from here on out, but Moses here in this first mention of Joshua makes him the general of the Israelite army. And he commands him to choose his military and go out and battle Amalek. And so that's the first figure, Joshua, the general. Go down and get some men, Joshua. Gather them together and go to war with Amalek. There are three other men mentioned. It's Moses, Aaron, and Hur. These three men would go to the top of the hill and they would overlook the battle with the rod of God, and they would fulfill a very significant role. God would use the leadership of these four men, Joshua waging war, Joshua leading the army, Joshua fighting the battle down in the valley below, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur on top of the hill overlooking the battle, fulfilling a leadership role in Israel. God would use all four of them to bring Israel a victory against Amalek. And I want to show you this very significant and important story this morning. Number one, notice this first principle. Moses' responsibility was extremely important. Moses' responsibility was extremely important. Now, I need somebody to be Moses for me this morning. I've been trying to think about who that's going to be in process of elimination. David, you're a new one, so you're going to be Moses today, all right? Come on up here, David. I need you to come join me. You're going to help me preach this message. Just leave your Bible and everything else behind. By the way, I really appreciate you dressing up for Aloha Sunday today, all right? Thank you for doing that. Come on up here. You're going to be Moses. Now, I tried to find the beard and all that kind of stuff, but we're going to leave that to the side. I just want you to stand right here for just a moment. As a matter of fact, Moses, we learn in the Old Testament, in our study of the book of Exodus, he had that famous rod of God, right? I've got you, David, a rod that you're going to use today. Now, I threw this on the ground a couple of times yesterday to see if it would turn into a snake, and it didn't work. So I think you and I are pretty good to go. So I want you to stand right there, and I want you to hold Moses. Doesn't he look like a Moses? Let's give David a hand here. All right, he looks like a good Moses. I want you to stand there with the rod of God, all right? So here's the deal. Moses' responsibility was extremely important. Joshua is to be down in the valley leading the battle. And you're going to represent the children of Israel today. You're in the battle. You're fighting against Amalek. But Moses was to be on top of the hill overlooking the battle. Now, I'm sure Moses initially wanted to be down there in the middle of the action like any leader would want to do. But God had different roles for each of these men. By the way, he has different roles for each of us in the army of God. Some are generals and commanders like Joshua. Some are foot soldiers like Israel. Certain ones are overseers like Moses. It reminds me of the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is writing the church of Ephesus, and it says, "And he," speaking of God, "and God gave some apostles," not everybody, "some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, all for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Not everybody can be an evangelist. Not everybody can be a prophet. Not everybody can be a commander. Not everybody can be an overseer. Not everybody can be foot soldiers. So what does God do when God saves us? He equips us with a gift, a calling. He places us in a certain role of significance in the army of God. That's why Moses is on top of the hill. Sure, he would like to be down there fighting the battle. Sure, he would like to be with the rest of the nation. But that was not God's plan for Moses. God's plan for Moses was to give oversight, to lead spiritually, to motivate the people to do the will of God. And so he's on top of the hill. Joshua, the commander, is leading them down below. So as Moses was on top of this hill, overlooking the battlefield, the Bible says here that he was to hold up the rod of God in his hand, and keeping it stable in the air. As long as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But anytime his arms lowered, Amalek prevailed. So we understand there's some real significance going on here. Look at it in verse number 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. So Moses, we need you to help us today, because right now the rod is down and you can't just hold there with the rod down. You've got to hold this rod up in the air, because when that rod is down, we're dying. The world is killing us. The flesh is after us. The devil is whooping us. And so we need you, our overseer, our leader, to pray for us, to get the power of God. And the only way you're going to do that is you hold that rod in the air. So I need you to hold that rod in the air. Now hold it like Moses would. Hold it. I want you to hold this thing. Stretch out those arms like that. All right? Stretch them out. Hold it in that hand. Stretch it out. There you go. All right? This hand has to be held high as well. Just like that. No, you can't touch the rod. Just like that. Now don't move, Moses, because we're in a war. And this battle's pretty intense. If that rod gets lowered and your hands get lowered, we're going to die. So you got to do exactly what God told you to do. You got to hold up, because as long as you're holding the rod of God up and your hands in the air, we're going to win. We're going to prevail, and we're going to have victory over Amalek. The scene is clearly symbolic. We do understand that, right? By the way, if Moses at any point gets a little tired, somebody let me know, because we got to get some help. We can't lose this battle this morning. You hold it up straight, right? You hold it up straight, I preach shorter. You let it down, I preach longer, all right? That's the deal. All right? Now, let's really play a battle this morning, all right? You lower that, I'm going to preach an hour and a half this morning, all right? Now, the scene is clearly symbolic, right? It's symbolic of the two primary responsibilities of the biblical under-shepherd. But the pastors of the church, the overseers, the leaders, they have two primary responsibilities. They're to have power from God through the Word of God. And they're to pray to God, with God. A power from God by His Word, and prayer with God through intercession. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The pastors of the local church have a responsibility. He's getting tired, isn't he? It's doing exactly what I want him to do, all right? Now you try to focus on me. Don't look at him, all right? You better should keep it up. Keep it up. Don't lower it. This hand over here looks like it just come from a pride parade. Hold that up right there. All right. There we go. Yeah, you're good. You're good. Hold it up. You lower it, we're dying. We don't want to die. All right, so the overseer has two primary responsibilities. Prayer and the Word. Hold it up, man. Hold it up. You can't do this. You got to hold it up. You got to do it. We look at the story a little differently now, don't we? That's a pretty difficult job to do. But he has one responsibility. Hold it up. Hold it up. Meet with God. Prayer to God. Power from God. The symbolism of prayer comes from the Jewish custom to lift up hands when they prayed. Psalm 28 and verse 2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I lift up my hands toward thy holy hill." The Bible says in Psalm 134:2, "Lift up thy hands in the sanctuary. Bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Hey, it's funny that the Bible says we're to lift up holy hands, and we quote verses about lifting up holy hands, and we sing songs about clapping before the Lord, but if somebody does it, we frown upon it. Well, the Bible says when we pray, we're to lift up holy hands to the Lord. And so His hands in the air represent prayer to God. He's praying, He's communicating. Now the symbolism of power comes into play. What is the symbolism of power represented? It's by the rod of God. We've already talked about that. Several weeks ago, the rod was a symbol of divine power. So it wasn't Moses who was empowering Joshua. Hey, it wasn't Moses who was empowering Joshua. No, really here, it was God. As long as Moses interceded with prayer and held up that arm, as long as he was doing it the way God wanted him to do it, God's power would prevail over Amalek. Imagine the burden of responsibility that Moses had. I mean, this is tough. I mean, you've done this less than 5 minutes and you're struggling. 10 or 15, listen at it. Now he sounds like a preacher, right? Preached for 45 minutes, felt like 20 to me. Well, think about the burden of responsibility. The entire nation was dependent upon him holding his hands high. He dropped it, drop it. I'll give you a break for a minute. You can thank me for that later. He dropped it. As Dave struggled, no doubt Moses struggled. The scripture said he did. There was times he lowered it. And when he lowered it, the battle wasn't going well. But as soon as he raised it back up, we started winning again. What a burden of responsibility. What a load that Moses had to carry. Israel's success in Rephidim relied on his leadership and his obedience. By the way, there is a powerful illustration about local church pastors and even fathers in local church homes today through the scripture. As a pastor, my leadership and obedience to do what God wants me to do depends on the success of our ministry. As a father, you can rest it for a moment if you like, David. As a father, my leadership and obedience to do what the Lord is asking me to do in my home is often contingent upon how my wife and my children live for the Lord. It's a great responsibility. I feel that responsibility as a father. My kids watch me. They listen to me. My wife follows me. My decisions affect her. My decisions affect them. If I'm praying and obeying, if I'm being the leader that God wants me to be, then it seems like things usually span out pretty well. When I get tired, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. And I let the hands down. That's usually when there's a little frustration under the roof. A little tension between me and my wife. A little rebelliousness out of our children. There's a great responsibility, a great burden that you have as a father and as a husband, and that is to be a leader and obey God in your home. But I feel that twofold because I'm a pastor and I have a responsibility. I'm to pray, I'm to intercede on behalf of you. And I've watched it in our ministries when my prayer life is what it ought to be. And when I'm praying for you and calling your name out to God in prayer, when I'm sensitive to that, it seems like God gives us a good spirit. Now, He may not always answer every prayer, but it's like there's a spirit of revival, a spirit of victory. I mean, God is moving. But when the leader, when the pastor kind of lets down a little bit, then maybe the sentiment is not always the same. I have a tremendous responsibility. It's easy to look at Exodus chapter 17 and say, well, that's not fair that Joshua had to go fight. Moses was just standing up on top of the hill holding up his arms. Hold that up for a moment. Moses just standing up on the ears holding his arms. The fight had nothing to do with Joshua. It had everything to do with Moses. And so this first principle, and keep it held high. this first principle is that Moses' responsibility was extremely important. Write down this second one. And David, I'm fixing to get you some help, buddy. Moses was encouraged by faithful support. Moses was encouraged by faithful support. Look at verse number 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. Moses, are your hands heavy? We can tell they're heavy. Lift them up straight. Lift them up straight. Hold them there. I'm glad you wore deodorant today. That's very helpful. Moses was encouraged by faithful support. Now, we've already read it in the text, but the burden gets heavy for Moses. And one might think it's rational for those fighting the battle to get weary, but why would the one holding up his arms get weary? There's a reason for that. Listen to me very carefully. Leading spiritually is consuming and exhausting. To lead spiritually in your home, Dad, the way God wants you to do, it is consuming, it is exhausting. To lead spiritually in a local church as a pastor, it's life-consuming, it's exhausting. Let's think about prayer for just a moment. A prayer is hard work. Well, if you think for a single moment that prayer is not hard work, then why do you struggle praying? Because it's hard work. Why could not Jesus get the disciples to stay awake long enough to pray? It's not because prayer is easy. It's because prayer is hard work. F.B. Meyer said, prayer is labor. Without doubt, prayer of the right kind means strenuous and exhausting labor. It's the most exhausting exercise that the soul can possibly sustain. And then you look at studying and teaching and giving God's people His Word. That as well is hard work. Think about the two responsibilities. The rod of God, which represents the power of God, the Word of God. Prayer, arms lifted high, interceding, praying, lifting up holy hands. Prayer is hard. Getting the power of God is hard. Studying, teaching, giving God's people what they need. It's hard work. Matthew Henry said, spiritual work, if done with due intenseness of mind and vigor of affection, will be found hard work, and though the spirit be willing, the flesh will be weak. That's why a requirement for church leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is being faithful in all things. Why? Because God's work cannot be done by lazy people. It cannot. That's why many men do not make it in the ministry long term, because they're lazy. They can't get out of the bed. They can't study. They can't stay focused long enough to do the work that God called them to do. And lazy people don't make it as Moseses in local churches. It's hard work. You don't just get a Christian college diploma and think, hey, I'm fit for the ministry. No, you got to have the power of God on your life. It's hard work. But just like David's a little weary, hardworking people get weary. And Moses got weary. Fortunately, there were two other men with Moses on the top of that hill. They were there because God instructed them to be there. Now hold on. Keep it up there. Keep it up there. Because we're winning right now. Don't let us die out here. The two men were Aaron and Hur. Now we know who Aaron was. Aaron was the brother of Moses. But Hur, H-U-R, in case you don't have your notes in front of you, Hur, we've never heard of. As a matter of fact, this is the first time he's mentioned in Scripture. Some scholars have suggested that Hur was Miriam's husband, making him Moses' brother-in-law. We do not know for sure. But if that was the case, here we have two men with Moses. We have his brother, we have his brother-in-law. What did Aaron and Hur do? They helped Moses. They helped Moses accomplish his God-given responsibility. And so, Brian, I'm going to ask you to represent Aaron for us, all right? So, Brian, would you come for just a moment? And you're going to be Aaron, and we'll let your brother, Brandon, be Hur. Come on up, Brandon. Now, I want you to stand to the side. Don't help him yet. Let's let him suffer for a little while. Hold it up there, David. That's what a lot of churches think about pastors. Let's let him suffer for a little while, then we'll help him. Now, Brandon and Brian, Aaron and Hur, we'll call you the Hur. They noticed that Moses was getting weary, that his arms were getting heavy. And so they say, we've got to do something. Because when he doesn't have the time to pray, when he's so burdened that we can't get the power of God, when that rod is lowered, then we're losing and Amalek is going to wipe us out. We got to help him. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says they come together and they put their hands underneath his arms and they held them there. This is a wonderful story of encouragement. So, fellas, I want you to take your two hands and I want you to hold up Moses' arms. You don't have to hold both the rod. Put your hand, yeah, there you go, and just hold them up. All right, just relax, David. They're going to hold you up. They're going to hold you up. Now, this is a beautiful picture. I'm afraid with all the giggling, there's some funny business going on over here. All right, boys, this is not Tickle Me Elmo hour, all right? Just hold them there. It changes a little bit now, doesn't it, Moses? I don't have to do this alone anymore. This is not about me carrying the burden by myself. This is about my brother and my brother-in-law, these two faithful men in the nation of Israel coming along saying, hey, God didn't choose us to be the leader. God didn't choose us to be the overseer, but God did call us to help the man of God, to help the leader. And so that's what he does. He comes alongside of him and they hold up the arms. Now, I really appreciate the text because when Moses' arms were heavy, these men didn't examine him and begin a little poor, little Moses speech. That's what we do sometimes when we see people are heavy burdened. We step back and say, oh, poor little Moses can't even hold the rod of God up. That's so sad that he can't do it. And what we're doing is standing in the corner saying, poor little Moses, poor little so-and-so. Then we're all being affected negatively because we're not encouraging. We're not helping. No, these rare but vital men calculated a plan. They did whatever was necessary to encourage their leader. They offered him faithful support. Now, Hur is a man that we hardly know anything about. We know about Aaron, but we didn't know very much about Hur. But by the way, I am thankful for men like Hur. We may know not a lot about men like her. We may not know where he came from, who he was, and what all of his responsibilities were. But the little bit we know about her was that he encouraged people. He supported his leaders. He was faithful to be involved. And I, for one, am gratefully thankful for men like her. Men who go unnoticed. Men who go unthanked. Sometimes men who are underappreciated. I mean, from our perspective, all they're doing is holding up the arms. What's the big deal? Ask Moses what the big deal is. You may think it's not that big of a deal that all these two boys are doing is holding up his arms, but Moses realizes if it were not for them, this whole nation would die. If it were not for men like her, if it were not for Aaron, we'd all be defeated. Thank God for men who often go unnoticed, unthanked, even underappreciated to support faithful spiritual leaders. It's men like her at the Laurel Baptist Church that enable pastors like me to do what the Lord's called me to do. I decided 6 years ago when the Lord called me to Laurel, help us relaunch as a church, that the reason I came was because there were a few men in this church who were Aaron's and hers. I wasn't for a single moment going to try to be a spiritual leader in a church where there was no faithful support. And guys, you remember those early days. I remember men like George Malone and Ron Whitaker and Jimmy McRory and Lee Smith. These were Aaron and hers. And thank the Lord, throughout the last 6 years, God has sent many more men just like you who've come along, who are Aaron's, who are hers. They're unnoticed, they're unthanked, many times underappreciated, but they hold the arms up. They allow me to do what God has called me to do. Write these things down about men like her. Number one, they're absolutely invaluable. They're absolutely invaluable. Had it not been for her, Moses would not have had the strength to fulfill his responsibility. If I would have asked David to stand here the entire time with his arms held high, with no faithful support, with no encouragement, with nobody assisting and helping him. He would not have made it. It was obvious in the first 20 minutes of my message that he was struggling. But now that these men have come along to help him and support him, we know it's going to be no problem for him to stand there holding his hands high. Why? There are people around him who are invaluable to him. Men like her are invaluable. Without them, we could not do what God has called us to do. Number two, men like her are always involved. They're always involved. Not everyone can be a Moses. There was only one Moses. There's only one pastor of Laurel Baptist Church. There's only one father in your home. Not everybody can be a Moses. Not everybody can be a Joshua. But all Christians can be like Aaron. All Christians can be like her who hold up the hands of others in support. They're always involved. Maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning of being a little bit more like her. Instead of taking a back seat and watching everybody struggle through life, you come along and be an Aaron, come along and be a her, and get involved and encourage people and help them in the fight. It's one of the purposes of our growth groups that you need to be a part of. Our growth groups are to break down our church in such a way where you can spend your time with 8 to 12 people and recognize these are some men and these are some women who are carrying some heavy burdens, who can't always intercede, can't always have the power. I need to come alongside of them and encourage them and help them and be involved in their life. Men like her, number three, are often invisible. Her was never mentioned until this chapter. Never mentioned. As a matter of fact, he's only mentioned briefly a couple more times after this. We don't know very much about him at all. He served in the shadows of humble obedience. I think having Aaron and her together like this is a good illustration of how sometimes men who are well known, sometimes men who do and are noticed and are thanked, are in there encouraging, in there faithfully supporting, but there's some men just like them that nobody knows, that nobody thinks, that nobody really recognizes, who's doing the same amount of work, who's helping the same amount of weight, who has the same amount of involvement and passion and concern as the other ones. But they're often invisible. Sometimes those are the best workers. I don't care about the limelight. I don't care about being on the platform. They don't care about being noticed and seen, but they just want you to know, I'm here to be involved. I'm here to support. I'm here to help. I thank God for men like Lee Fitzgerald, whom many of you never even see every Sunday. Every single Sunday, and it bothers him if he misses me. Every single Sunday after this service, Lee will leave his seat from the back row. Nobody will notice. I would safely bet that nobody's ever went to him and thanked him. Nobody's probably ever went to him and said, Lee, I really appreciate you helping our pastor. Nobody's probably ever done that. Maybe you have, and so I'm sorry. But every Sunday morning, he leaves his place from the back row and he meets me right up here. He says, Pastor, let's pray. And every Sunday morning, he puts his arm around me after the 8:45 service and he prays that God will give me strength, that God will give me power and energy in the next two services that we have for the day. Unthanked. Unnoticed, underappreciated, but a man like her, who's always involved. Notice this last one, men like her are always investors. I'm going to let you go in a moment, guys. It's a lot easier now, isn't it, David? Men like her are always investors. Exodus 31 and 12 reminds us that her invested spiritually in the lives of his children and grandchildren. I don't have time to take you there. But God came to Bezalel, his grandson, Hur's grandson, with a need for the tabernacle because of his faithfulness. And it's a great illustration of how Bezalel, the grandson of Hur, was faithfully involved in the Lord's work because he saw his grandpa faithfully involved in the Lord's work. Hey, don't underestimate Exodus 31 where it says the grandson of Hur was involved. I mean, there's a reason for that. Because when nobody else noticed, Bezalel realized that Papa stood up on that mill that day in Rephidim and helped our pastor. If I've learned from my grandpa, my papa, on how to help, I want to be involved. And so God comes to her and says, Bezalel, I have a job for you. I want you to do this for me in the tabernacle. Bezalel thought back, hey, I remember when my papa, I remember when my grandpa helped the man of God up there on the hill, and we beat Amalek, and we proceeded in victory, we prevailed. And if he can help him, I want to help God. I want to serve God. I want to do the very best that I can. Think about something. Meditate on it. Your children and grandchildren are watching you. But think about this. They are watching how you either encourage or discourage spiritual leaders in your life. They're watching how you encourage your growth group leader, how you encourage your pastor, how you encourage your youth pastor. Mom, they're watching you on how you encourage their dad, your husband. But they're also watching on how you discourage him. Discourage her. How you discourage the man of God. And what they see and hear in you is an investment that you're making in their life. Run the church down, and don't be surprised when they're not in church when they get older. Talk bad about the pastor in front of them, then don't be surprised when they're not faithful to church when they get older. Talk bad about their mama, talk bad about their dad, then don't be surprised when their first three marriages end in divorce. Because everything we do and everything we say, we invest in the lives of our children. I believe it's no coincidence that Bezalel was involved as a man serving in the shadows. Because he saw it in his papa. He saw it in his grandpa. And he wanted to be like her. I want to say before these men sit down, thank God for Aaron. Thank God for Moses. But I'm really appreciative for men like her. Men that nobody knows. Men that nobody sees. Men, if it wasn't for holding up their hands, this guy could not do what God asked him to do. Guys, you can be seated. Let's thank him for helping me out with this morning. I want you to write down this third principle. Israel's obedience and teamwork brought a decisive victory. Israel's obedience and teamwork brought a decisive victory. Now notice with me in verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The word discomfited is a demonstrative word. It means to overthrow. In other words, we can read it like this. And Joshua overthrew Amalek. It was a decisive victory. By the way, it would not be their final battle with Amalek, but they would win this one, and they would continue to fight them over and over again. And I think it's a wonderful picture of how Amalek, like the flesh and temptation, it continues to rise up in our lives. It keeps coming back, and so we cannot defeat it once and it be final. We have to continue to obey the Lord and work together as believers to defeat the battle of the flesh, the world, and the devil in our life. And so Israel developed some teamwork. They were obedient to God. Everyone was obedient, which was actually the first time since they left Egypt. It's actually refreshing. We don't see any grumbling. We don't see any murmuring. We don't see any complaining. I got to go fight the battle? God, you want me to stand on top of the hill and hold this rod up? Aaron and her, could there not have been anybody else besides Aaron and her that you could have sent up here, God? We don't see any of that. It's kind of refreshing for Israel. They realized that this was serious. That indeed they had to battle. They had to fight. Joshua had his role. Moses had his role. Aaron and Hur had their role. Israel had their role. It was important that they all work together. That they obey God. And they cooperate. They have teamwork so that they could do what God pushed them to do. So how did Israel do it? Well, God did it. Israel didn't do it. God did it. God brought them victory against Amalek and Rephidim because they obeyed God's direction for each other and they worked together as a team. Only way you're going to have victory over your flesh is that we do this together. The only way we're going to defeat the world is that we do it together. The only way we're going to conquer Satan's temptations on our life is if we obey God and we do life together. Because we cannot do it on our own, but when we obey, when we have teamwork, God comes along and He brings us victory and He can bring it in a decisive manner. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's our theme passage, so to speak, of our ministry. The first text I ever preached on when we started 6 years ago, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. If you could say it like what we're studying in Exodus chapter 17, you know, Moses held his hands, Aaron and Hur helped him, but neither is Moses, neither is Aaron and Hur anything. It was God who gave Israel victory over Amalek. Now he that planted and he that watered are one. We're all on the same team. Whether you're a Moses, a Joshua, an Aaron, or you're just a foot soldier, we're all on the same team. We're all one, and every man is going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. Why? Because we are laborers together. We are laborers together. We are laborers together with God. That's what this place is all about. We're here to labor together. You with me, me with you. Couples and singles, moms, dads, children, grandchildren, we're labor together. When you see someone in your church hurting, you don't leave them alone to die. You help them. You encourage them. You hold their hands up. Why? We're in this thing together. And when you see this family over here struggling with their teenager, you don't just say good luck with that. No, we go over there and we put our arms around him and say, hey, I'll help you. I'll pray for you. Tell me what you want me to do. I'm in your corner. We're going to do life together. We're going to serve together, grow together, pray together, worship together, fight battles together. Why? We are laborers together. And we're going to come together. And we're going to be men like her. And women like her. And we're going to gather around those that are alive and encourage and hold their hands up so they can intercede, so they can have the power of God in their lives, so that we can together to fight against the flesh. I want to ask you a few questions as we close. Number one, have you accepted with humble service? Have you accepted with humble service God's responsibility for you in this church? Oh, that's the first step. Because some of you are battling the fact that you don't want to be a foot soldier. You want to be a Joshua. I don't want to be a Joshua. I want to be a Moses. Aaron and Hur, you want me to hold up the arms of the man of God? God, I don't want to do that. I want them holding up my arms. I need to get down to the valley. I want some action. I want to tell some guys to shoot and kill and knock off heads. I want to be down there fighting Amalek. I want to be up on this mountain. You're not laboring together until you accept the role God has given you in His body, in His army. Second question I want to ask you. Are you encouraging others, particularly your leaders, with faithful support? By the way, I just want to say this. I am thankful beyond measure for the faithful support that I, as the pastor of Laurel Baptist Church, receive from you, our church family. It blows me away how you encourage me and encourage our family. I'm so grateful for that. David, I couldn't stand here doing what God wanted me to do if He didn't faithfully support, if He didn't encourage. It's hard, Brother Nanini, to do what God has called you to do and there's no Aarons and Hurs around. I'm thankful we have a church full of Aarons. We have a church full of Hurs who help me. I'm not the only one that needs help. Thankful for the ladies that helped my wife. I recognize that we're kind of got our hands tied right now. We got two kids under the age of three, and one is a riot. I'm going to let you figure out which one that is. She can't do everything. She can't come. I mean, it's hard. You know, Sundays are the worst day for my wife. Sad. Really is. We can't really control that much. She's our church pianist. There's a lot of demands. And plus, we have two redhead kids running around somewhere around here that we're not sure always where they're at. You know what really encourages my wife? Sometimes some ladies will see that she has a lot of meetings or she's playing. They'll come in and grab our kids and say, "Hey, can I watch these while you meet, while you do this?" It's such an encouragement to her. We've reached the point in our ministry where we really feel bad asking people to watch our kids. And we don't ask them hardly so that we can go out and have dinner together, although we need that from time to time, and we do that. A lot of times we're asking babysitters so we can counsel, so we can do ministry, and it gets so tough. And then God sends some Aarons and some hers to hold up her arms. I'm thankful for those of you who are holding up the arms of Mike and Michelle Ziegler right now, who are experiencing a difficult time on the one-year anniversary of their daughter. My wife and I aren't the only ones who need our arms held up. You're talking about a mom and dad that lost their 16-year-old baby girl a year ago. This month, we're celebrating the anniversary of that. They're struggling. I've watched some of you. Some of you took Mike out to eat lunch this week. I so appreciate that. Some of you need to do that for Michelle. Get around there. Hold their arms up and say, "We're going to help you. We're going to encourage you." Look at the people in your growth group this Wednesday night. Find out how you can serve them, how you can encourage them. We need to provide faithful support to one another. We need a church full of hers. Let me ask you this final question. Do you have a testimony of being a team player in God's work? A team player? Or does everything have to be done your way? Aaron, Hur, Joshua, Moses, you know why it all worked? They understood the roles. They helped each other. They were team players. "I don't want to work in the nursery." "Well, how come Jimmy gets the title of head usher? What does that even mean?" He's an usher. He has a head. You can all be head ushers if you want. Team players. Teamwork. They used to say in football, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. I think it applies to local church ministry. It's teamwork. A day like this that many of you just come in and enjoy don't happen because we write it down on a piece of paper and say, "Oh, let's have a law Sunday." No, we have people probably staying out in the church 14, 16 hours the last 48 hours, two nights back to back. Cooking, preparing, decorating, fixing up the building. We're going to have tailgate Sunday in a couple months. Wear your favorite sports team jersey and we're going to tailgate in the parking lot. Hey, that don't just happen because we write that down. A lot of planning, a lot of involvement. Teamwork. Teamwork. Do you have a testimony of being a team player? Or is it always got to be your way? I want to finish with this statement. Would you help me? Would you commit to being a man or a woman like her? Because we need more men like her.